worship you, Lord. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. Privileged to be here with you tonight. I saw the sign out on the highway that said Cedars of Lebanon, and it pointed this way. And that's the kind of a men's conference I want to go to. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you're a man without a backbone, we'll try to help you. Amen. Men that are strong and stalwart, the job that we have to do in this last hour that we're living in, it's very, very, very important. Amen. And I say thank you to Brother Johnson, Brother Weeks, and all of the men that are involved in putting this together. It's a wonderful thing. God had it happen in the Old Testament for all the men were to come together. Amen. They want them to then go home and teach mom and the kids how to do it. Amen. We all come together, amen, to worship and magnify the Lord. I'm asking you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 6. And as you are turning there, I read recently the story about David Ben-Gurion, the new-fledged leader of the nation of Israel, when he was asked to make a major concession. And he didn't know what to do about it. So he went to his very best friend. And he told his best friend, he said, "There's pressure on me to make a major concession. I don't know whether I should or I shouldn't." He said, "But I trust you. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it." His friend said, I need 2 days, and I'll have you an answer in 2 days. 2 days later, his friend came back and he said, you got me an answer. He said, "Yeah, I had to ask 2 people before I could give you an answer." He said, "Well, pray tell me, I want to meet these people that you seek counsel from." He said, "Well, first of all, I had to ask my dad." David Ben-Gurion looked at him and said, "Your dad's been dead 10 years. He said, "I know, but I still had to ask him what he thought about me making that compromise." He said, "Who was the second person?" He said, "I had to ask my grandson." He said, "Wait a minute. Your son's not even married yet. Does he have a child?" "No, he doesn't have a child yet. But I had to ask my grandson anyway what he thought about me making that compromise." Oh, hallelujah. And they both said, "Don't you dare do it." Don't you dare do it. Honor the memory of the past and preserve the future that's yet ahead. Hallelujah. I get excited when I come to things like this where there's multiple generations of men, amen, that are honoring one another and doing the will of God in this hour that we live in. 1 Kings chapter number 6, and I want to read to you there just 3 verses of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 6 and beginning at verse number 2 said, "In the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. The porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house." Notice verse number 4. "And for the house he made windows of narrow lights." And for the house, he made windows of narrow lights. I want to talk to you men tonight about the narrow windows of your temple. The narrow windows of your temple. You know that our bodies are the temple of God. I hope you know that. Hallelujah. I'd like to ask you to pray and ask God to speak to each of us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, God. You're so good. We feel your presence. We feel the Spirit of God here, and we know it's here for a reason. Very important reason, God. Your Spirit is here to talk, to communicate, to help us, Lord God, one and all. Hallelujah. We praise and magnify your name, God. We glorify you, Lord. Use your messenger tonight, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. When it came to lighting God's sanctuary, it really was a challenging situation that they faced. When you first read of the sanctuary that God dwelt in, it was called the tabernacle. There was none of the benefits of the LED lights that we have today, and none of the opportunities for all of the proper lighting, but there was one candlestick that had seven branches upon it. There were two altars that were there that had fire that burned upon them. The brazen altar in the outer court, and of course there was the altar of incense in the inner court. But in the tabernacle, it was open wide unto the heavens above. And there was light that came and shined in certain spots of that tabernacle that gave them a benefit of some light that was there. Natural sunlight was the light that came in, and they saw to do their work by and offer their worship to God by. Then when it came to Solomon's temple, it was a permanent building. And you know that when you build a permanent building, you have to put a roof over that permanent building that is there, or else you're going to expose it to all of the elements, and pretty soon none of it is going to be worth looking at. And so God gave the instruction for the temple that was built there. They knew it had to be weathered tight, so they built it with the proper structure, the roof that was over it. The lighting was not open with the ceiling now, blocking the view of the sun and the benefit of the light that would come in there. There was still the one candlestick, one inside altar, dim, smoky, difficult building for them to see in. If that had have been all that there was to the temple. I don't read my Bible looking for obscure scriptures to preach from, but as I was reading this portion of scripture, I realized for the very first time that God made provision for that. God said, now wait a minute, I've got a temple for you to build. I understand that it's got to have a roof on it. It's going to differ from that of the tabernacle. But I have also got a plan for you in this building that they built, roughly 30 feet wide, 90 foot long, and 45 feet high. The Almighty God gave instruction to the builders of that way up high on the walls of that building that was built as a temple that was to be there, there must be built into the wall, constructed into that, there must be some narrow windows, narrow lights, as they are called in the Scripture. The obvious contrast that I just briefly want to get you to see is that Satan and the kingdom of darkness, the Bible said that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Amen. People that are afraid of light. People that don't want that exposure. Are not interested in that openness to the light that is there. It identifies them. Lets you to know what kingdom that they are aligned to. And the religions are shrouded in obscurity. But the Bible tells us there is another kingdom. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the scripture said, this then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want to declare to you tonight that walking in darkness messes up all of our relationships. It doesn't just mess up our fellowship with God, but it messes up that fellowship we're supposed to have one with another. That openness that one God apostolic men are supposed to have with each other. Oh, hallelujah. Walking in darkness messes that up. When you get married, it messes up your relationship with your wife. Messes up your relationship with your kids. Amen. 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 And so we must understand a few of these principles. Solomon built the temple that his father David drew up the plans for, and it included these narrow windows that were there. The Hebrew dictionary, I looked it up, and it defines this as being broad within and narrow without. I want you to try to get your mind around this little concept of these windows. That have you ever seen a sunlight or a whatever they call them up there on the roof? Amen. Skylight. The skylight, that it's narrow where the light's coming in, but then it broadens out as it comes down to the building that's there. And that enables a small amount of light to completely give adequate lighting for the entire room that was there. Amen. And it is describing this. It's indirect natural sunlight that is coming in. There are three other references. I've done the legwork, so you wouldn't have to. In the book of Ezekiel, where it also uses the same words about the narrow windows that were used as a part of the temple of God there in the Old Testament. And the meaning there is slightly different, talking about these narrow windows, narrow meaning to close the lips or to close the ears. Close the lips or to close the ears. When someone won't speak up with their lips about what's going on inside of them, they are headed into gross darkness. When someone won't listen up with their ears, to godly counsel that's trying to warn them. They are headed into gross darkness. Amen. Gross darkness they're headed into. And I preach to you tonight with a burden because I love men. And I've worked with men like all of these pastors have for many, many, many years and seen so many of them become the next casualty and the next victim of the devil and his schemes and his plans. He really doesn't care how much you shout on Sunday night if he knows he's got an exit strategy going in your life that's one day going to take you out of the church. Amen. That one day is going to cause you to implode. Spiritually. Amen. Things are happening inside of your world. I'm talking to you about the narrow windows of your temple. Amen. Now, men have always been taught. Since I was a young boy, there are four of us boys and four girls, siblings in the family I was raised in. And we understood the gender differences that was there on the expectations that Daddy made out of us. There was no confusion as to which bathroom we wanted to use. Amen. Daddy laid down the law, and part of the strategy there, and I guess it's kind of time-dated, is that Dad would look at us and say, "Hush that up. Girls cry like that. So boys learn at a young age how to bite the lip and go, when you really want to bust out crying." Mm-hmm. Boys are taught and programmed that we don't show emotions. That we're supposed to just introspectively deal with it all on our own. When we're in a battle, we're supposed to go bleed alone if we've got to bleed. Amen. And the cause of all of that, the issue that I'm talking to you about tonight, gets real complicated as a boy grows into adolescence and then on into manhood. Now, there's two extremes, and both of them are equally dangerous. I'm not promoting either one of them. The one extreme is the side that says a man grows up to become overly private. Private about everything that's going on in his life that he don't want anybody to know about. The extreme that says, "I'm going to be invisible. No one can see it even if they look straight at me in the eye. I'm going to be secretive. I'm going to learn how to hide my feelings. I'm going to do such a good job that when I've learned how to hide and cover up all of that stuff, amen, I'll know how to do it even after I'm married." The other extreme is the extreme that said, "I'll become real showy with my feelings. I'll share everything with everybody. I'll just be an open book and I'll be totally transparent to everyone in my world." Look out. Both bitches will have the car accident just the same. Amen. God's not looking for that kind of men. He put different hormones in you than He did in the ladies. Is that right? Amen. But the safe middle ground that I want you to look at from this scriptural example for all of us men, is to be broad within and narrow without. Amen. When I open up to the right people only. And I really do open up to them. I don't make my pastor play cat and get mouse with me for hours and hours and hours on end. I've got a narrow window to my soul, and it's not down at street level where everybody can see it. But it's high up on the wall where the watchman on the wall lives at. But I make sure that though it's narrow on the outside, he can see the whole thing on the inside. It's broad within. Broad. How many tragedies have I seen the aftermath of? Only to look that man in the eye and say, you know, if you would have told me the whole story, I really could have helped you. If you would have just somehow trusted me that God had an answer to that problem. God had a solution for that. Amen. It wouldn't have had to end up like it ended up in your life. Hallelujah. The narrow windows of our soul are the windows that say, I am going to be completely accountable, amen, to the right people in my life. Amen. I'm going to be accountable about my time, about my money, about my actions, about my attitudes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, I am. Amen. They're windows, windows to my temple. God planned that it would be constructed like that to help that the mold wouldn't grow inside of my soul. To help that light could shine in. God could be there sharing your struggles discreetly with the people who need to know. Amen. Now, I'm not in any way wanting to take the place of your pastor. And if he teaches this a little different than what I'm preaching tonight, of course you obey him. But if you're married, I am of the persuasion that your spouse needs to know about your spiritual struggle. Amen. As a matter of fact, I have gone so far that when a man confesses to me about a problem with pornography, I make him tell his wife. I quit telling his wife for him. Because something's bad wrong if he doesn't feel like she needs to know when his heart has been wandering away from her. She needs to have a window into his soul. She needs to be able to look inside of there and see what's going on in the temple of the man that I love. You say, no, 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 no. She'll leave me. It'll all be over. I know exactly what's happened. I'm going to hide it. Well, you ain't going to hide it for long because God said whatever's done in secret will be shouted from the housetop. Amen. Hallelujah. We got to wake up and get some narrow windows in our temple that God can use to help us. Amen. 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 I am of the persuasion, if you're a young man that's here unmarried, that your parents need to know. Your parents need to know if you and your girlfriend are crossing boundaries. They need to know if you've experimented with drugs. They need to know if you tried alcohol for the first time. They need to have a glimpse beyond that pretty little Pentecostal smile on Sunday night. It claps its hands just at the right time. Stomps its feet just at the right time. Even runs the aisles so nobody will be suspicious at just the right time that is there. Amen. But I'm of the persuasion, amen, that those who brought you into this world and loved you enough to put a roof over your head. You know what they say nowadays? The total is $250,000 it takes to raise a child in today's world from birth to age 18. They got a whole lot more than money invested in you. Amen. They got their heart, their soul, it's all wrapped up in your life. There is a need for a window of the temple that the parents can look in and see a broad view. Amen. Daddy would probably do some days of fasting. If you'd let him see in the window of your soul. Because he desperately doesn't want you to go down that trail. Your mama get to praying like she's never prayed before. If she could only get a little view of what's going on. And of course, your pastor needs to know. We're living in a secretive society that I used to think it was just young people. But the longer I pastor, the more incidences happen where adults cover up for the adultery of a friend of theirs. Adults in the church. Amen. It's not just young people. It's a whole infection of our entire society. Amen. It says not just Vegas, but what happens here. Amen. Stays here. And nobody else needs to know about it. Nobody at all. The man of God in your life can help spare you what's coming down the road if you'll keep the window wide open. Wide open, my friend. Amen. When I first went to pastor the church where I'm at, there was a man there, a young man, and I wondered, he was one of the church board members. And I wondered, he was of marriageable age, plus a few years, and he didn't have a wife. One day I heard the story from somebody in the church that he had married, and his wife had left him. And he had been single since then, and her complaint was that 3 months into marriage, he had never consummated the marriage. And he never talked to anybody, never let his pastor know anything, never never did anything. Just a few weeks ago, I walked into our church on a Sunday night, pre-service prayer. The lights were down dim. As I walked through the back door, God spoke to me. I could just see two vague figures. Haven't seen this man in probably 20 years. Two vague figures, and all I could see was the back of them. God spoke to me and said, "Those are two homosexuals that are here tonight." And as I tried to walk on by to pray, he saw me and he looked startled and he turned around and said, "Brother White, do you remember me?" And I said, "Yeah." I called him out by name. He said, "What are you doing down here?" He said, "Me and my friend here are on vacation together." Life would have ended up different for him than the death by AIDS that's going to happen to him if he would have had a window to his temple. He would have been willing to say, "Pastor, help me. I'm confused in some areas. I'm messed up somewhere. Can you help me? Will you do what it takes to help me in the area of my life?" There are some common areas of windows into our temple that I want to stress to you before I'm done preaching here tonight. Amen. First of all, is prayer. Amen. Learning and obtaining a strong daily prayer life. Amen. Is one of the greatest windows of your temple that the man of God has to see through. I'm telling you, when he sees a man that won't pray, it's a murky mess that he's looking at as to what is going to happen in that man's life down the road. I don't know. You might have survived 20 years ago before the intensity of these last days came down upon us. But I promise you, in this last hour, with the hordes of demonic spirits that are loosed against every one of us, you will not survive without a prayer life. You will not survive. You will not make it living for God without a prayer life. Amen. Amen. You said, "Where do we learn to pray?" Well, that's why the church has prayer meetings. Most churches, how many of you Sunday night you have a pre-service prayer meeting around your church? You know what those are? Amen. That's a school of prayer where our babies and our new converts are enrolled in the school and looking and watching and seeing how to pray and what to do and how to get in touch with God. And we're to learn. God needs some men that are strong in prayer. He needs some men that'll say, "Amen, I'll be the teacher. I'll help them see an example. I'll put it up on the chalkboard for them to see how it's done. I'll show them how a godly man gets a hold of God in a prayer meeting. Amen, and worships and magnifies God. Hallelujah! I'll be the example." It's a narrow window of your temple that the watchman's able to look through and see what's going on. I'm not here to tell you how to handle your daily private prayer. It really has very little instruction in the Bible. I know prayer is not meditation. Meditation is when you're meditating on the Word. So prayer involves us praying with words. I'm going to tell you, the men that come to pre-service prayer and just sit there and don't move their lips are training the new converts the exact wrong way to get a prayer life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. When the Bible talks about, be seated, the New Testament church having a prayer meeting, the Bible said they lifted up their voice. It wasn't this quiet little prayer walk around City Hall. Not saying anything so we won't look like weirdos. When the early church came together for a prayer meeting, the Bible said they lifted up their voices. I got inspired this week about this. Sorry, you'll just have to deal with it right now. Amen. I found two other examples in the New Testament to qualify what kind of decibel level of volume are we talking about on lifting up your voice. And I checked it out. Oh, hallelujah. That lifting up the voice was the exact words, the exact Greek words, is what the 10 lepers did when Jesus came and they were afar off. Matter of fact, the rabbinical law required that they stay at least a distance as across the street. And they had to get their voice up loud enough to where they could be heard across the street. I ain't lying to you. Read it for yourself. The lifting up of a voice had to be at least loud enough that they couldn't say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, tonight. Move, God, move, 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 move. Sound like a moo-moo cow. Move, God, move, 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 move. That was not lifting up of their voice. It had to be loud enough, amen, to where nobody would get too close to the leper that they might, you know, have the contagious disease on them. Amen. The other place that it's mentioned is when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. Oh, hallelujah. It said he lifted up his voice. Be seated. I know some of you say right now, that's for the women, them loud war whoops and screams. When you hook into that trophy bass in the lake, they hear you all the way across the street. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When that big buck bites the dust after you pull the trigger. You lying dog, when you come to church and refuse to lift up your voice to pray for God to move in the service. Whew. Hey, Peter didn't have a microphone. No PV, no Bose, and there was a crowd of 3,000 people. And they all heard the man's voice. Yeah, I'm trying to rattle your cage. Yeah, I'm trying. I'm going to tell you where the Laodicean spirit has got this holiness, apostolic church by the throat, is in the lukewarmness that has come to our church prayer meetings. Amen. And that spirit has got to be broken by the men of the church. By the men of the church. That spirit has got to be broken. Oh, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That exact word is used, amen, on the boats that were there out in the sea when they hoist up the sail. Lifting up the voice is the same word used in the New Testament for hoisting up the sail on the ship. You ought to feel like less than a man if the women have to hoist up the sail. We want the sail in the air. Because when the wind of the Holy Ghost starts blowing during the service, brother, we want it to move the church. To move the old ship of Zion. Do we have any men in the house? You're not going to stand by and let the women do it, are you? You're not going to let them do it, are you? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, I want to challenge you right now. Right now. How many of you men will say, I will go home Sunday night to my church, and in the pre-service prayer, no matter what I've done in the past, I am going to lift my voice. I want you to stand if you'll commit to do that. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to get the sail up in the air. Amen. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for our women. Thank God for godly women. Thank God for prayerful women. Oh, but they deserve better than that out of us. They deserve men that'll hoist the sail up. Call on God. Amen. It's a window into your temple that everybody can see what's going on. The fire's going out. Worship is a window into your temple. Jesus said, true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. That word true, it just simply means unconcealed, brother. You ain't hiding them emotions you learned how to hide when you was a little boy. Ooh, hallelujah. You're not ashamed to cry in God's presence. You're not ashamed to dance and buck and snort and carry on. Amen. And act like a holy roller. Amen. None of it intimidates you. Amen. You got a window to your soul. Your children are looking. They're watching to see how come daddy doesn't worship. How come daddy doesn't worship. Oh, our boys need an example. Amen. Say, oh, you get a little older, Brother White, you're going to find out. Well, I've got enough ailments, believe me, in my body. I told my church the other day, I got out of chair, I said, this is how you cheat when you got a bum leg and the Holy Ghost is moving. I grabbed the hold of that chair and I just started bucking and snorting and carrying them. I said, you guys didn't think I could move that fast. You just got to learn how to cheat a little bit. Do the one leg hop. Do something. Let the window to your soul show somebody that loves God. Somebody that's passionate about God. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Be seated. I just got a couple of more. Giving. Giving is a narrow window to a man's temple. Sure is. How you do on tithe and offerings. I preach funerals before of total strangers. And I thought if I could only get a hold of one of their checkbook registers, I would be able to know what all of their priorities were in life. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where it will be inside of you. Holy living. Amen. Your private thought life. The internet sites that you go to visit. It's a narrow window into your temple. A narrow window. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Samson had too many secrets in his life. He's hanging out in the vineyard. He told not his father and mother what he had done. He takes honey from a lion's carcass. And he told not his father and mother what he had done. Delilah wasn't what got him. It was the secrets that got him. It was the secrets. Didn't want them narrow windows. Nobody looking in there. Nobody seeing what was going on in his life. I close tonight to tell you the little story. Perhaps you've read it. The book Cannery Row, written by John Steinbeck. In that book, one portion of the book, he talks about a man named Henry. And Henry was a master craftsman, among other things, a painter, a dreamer. But his favorite thing to do was to build boats. And it says in the book that he didn't build boats, he sculpted boats. It was such a pride issue to him, it was like a sculpture, that the boats that he would build. And he had himself a nice place there where he would work on the boat in Monterey. It was a little distance away from the water. It was there, but he'd work on these boats. And two of the men that observed him working through the years on the boats one day are having a conversation in the book. And they're looking at each other, commenting that he's been building on that boat for 7 years now. 7 years he's been building on that boat. And the wooden blocks that he once had that held it up so he could work on it, when they all rotted away, he put concrete blocks in place. And just when it's supposed to get just about right, he'd change something up and go to work on it in a little different area. He'd do something else with it. And they're commenting about that, how things keep changing. The one friend looks at the other in exasperation. He said, I don't get it. I don't get it. I just simply don't get it. Why? He just keeps working on a boat that he never gets finished. And the other friend looks at him and said, Henry loves boats. The problem is he's afraid of the ocean. And I preach to men today that love church. But you're afraid of the openness that a true relationship with Jesus Christ requires of you. You love the doctrine. You love the message. You love church. You love every part of it. You love church. But you're afraid of the transparency that a narrow window to your temple requires of you. That God allows the right people to see inside and help you get victory over things that will destroy you if you don't get any help. Let's stand together.